We're going to be jumping around, so there's no scripture specifically to turn to this morning. We're going to be presenting the trip that Beth and I got to go to in Israel, and even just in worship, there's something going on. There's spiritual things going on. I had it set up, and then it wouldn't open on the memory stick, and I had to go back through and put scriptures on, but as we're worshiping, It was moving when I was there, but it was more practical. And now, as I'm preparing to present it to you, it's moving because I recognize that's God's land. He says in his word, that's my land, and I have given it to my people. And you think about everything. It's the most contested plot of land on the earth since the beginning of since it was established, because it's God's land. and it was a land flowing with milk and honey. And then because of the idolatry of the children of Israel, God kicks them out. And it's almost like the land was forgotten. It was just left there to be ruined by raiders and other peoples that would come in. Yet God never forgot his covenant, and he brought them back into the land. And it's mind-blowing what that land produces. Fourth largest exporter of produce on the face of the earth, and they're smaller than the state of New Jersey. But the other thing is just reminded that God on a number of occasions said that the blood cries out from the land. The blood of the sins of the people, the blood of our sins, the blood of his son cries out from the land. They're going to recognize and realize it one day, but we know it to be true. And so it's just so powerful to be there and to see it, because it brings the Bible from 2D into 3D. And so hopefully this will help all of you. And I'm just going to say it. If there's interest, I haven't even talked to my wife about this. If there's interest, I would love to lead this fellowship on a tour of Israel in 2024. That which will give us plenty of time to raise monies and stuff. So if that's the heart, if I get enough interest in it to know, because you have to have a certain amount to do a full, to do a trip and a tour, I'll go back. Would you go back in a heartbeat, Beth? I mean, okay. So let's pray and we'll start. Heavenly Father, just speak to us. Lord, we know your word is true and you continue to prove it. Those that are that don't trust its authenticity or its accuracy, Lord, at every turn, you're allowing the truths to be uncovered. And so we just pray that you'd speak to us, Lord, through your Spirit and through the land. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. All right. So I'm going to I have some headings on it. And some of them, I told them, I'll probably just say, next slide, give you a chance to look at some of them. Some of them are kind of the same picture from a different view or off, And so, but there are some that are of importance that we need to talk about. So, let's go to the first slide. This is when you're exiting the airport. It's the first picture I took when I got there. Some of the art, some of the things that they found, the relics. Now, these are copies, but they're in the museum of Museum in Jerusalem. So let's go next. This is outside, lets you know it's raining, and it rained a lot. It's the rainy season. We're kind of bummed out. That's the outside of the airport. Not really important. Now, let's stop there. I gave you, as we move along, I gave you some maps. The one of the tribes of Israel will be, it has a few more of the sites, not necessarily we went to, but it shows the allotments to the tribes of Israel, which will become important when we get to tell Dan. But this map right here is very similar. It might be the exact same map that they had given us in our package. I just found it online. And so we're going to be starting over here in Tel Aviv, all right? Think of Joppa. You remember the word Joppa? That's the area right there of Tel Aviv. And we're going to start our trip up the coast of the Mediterranean, so you'll recognize as we're going up the map. And understand, this is in an area, and you'll see, when we're standing on a mount, you can see across the valley and the other mountains that are on this map. You would think that they, you know, that they'd be a distance afar off where you can't see. It will bring it all into perspective, the size of this land and what God is doing with it and the children of it. It's mind-blowing, okay? So this will help. Maybe I'll refer to it every once in a while. I don't have it to put up there because I don't want them switching back and forth. I'm just praying that the memory stick does what it's supposed to do and Microsoft PowerPoint does what it's supposed to do. So let's go next. All right, so this we started off. This is Netanya. So up the coast, you'll see the next area. This is a pretty wealthy area north of Tel Aviv. And so our hotel was right on the Mediterranean Sea. It was blowing probably 50, 60 miles an hour. Rain here and there. There were big waves. You could have surfed it. But this is our view from, this is when we were on the ground, right, Beth? I think. This isn't from the hotel. I've got some views from the hotel balcony. So this is the Mediterranean Sea. Go ahead. And there's the hotel. From the balcony of the hotel, another hotel, and there were some little shops there. The Mediterranean Sea, go ahead. There's Beth taking pictures. All right, next one. Okay, Caesarea Maritime. There's two Caesareas in the Bible, and I kind of explained. And it was hard when you're teaching, when you're going through it, Caesarea. There's Caesarea by the sea, and then there's a Caesarea Philippi. And if you don't look at a map and really kind of try and figure it out, it can be confusing, and it even was for me. Caesarea Maritime was built by Herod the Great to impress the Emperor Tiberius. And so as we're going in, these are the outer walls of a theater we're going to see. I'll have some pictures of these statues that they had found inside of it. You know, one of the things, funny, Pastor Ken was talking about all of this and the Roman culture and what the leaders of Israel did to, really bring that Roman culture in to entertain the people. This was all about entertainment. If you look up and do a word study on entertainment, the root of it is to anesthetize. It's to anesthetize the people, make them numb to what the government and the other governments are doing to them. That's what Hollywood. Ken said, he goes, the entertainment left Rome and just moved to Hollywood because that's all Hollywood is. Just so you know, I like that when Ken said that. It's a true altruism. So next, let's go next. Okay, this is we got a side view of the theater. Now understand they found it. This part of Caesarea Maritime has been uncovered for a while. We're going to see a part that was buried until about 18 years ago. So go. Here are some of the statues that they found. There are some original stones inside of the theater and some of them that they've like replaced because they actually have concerts and stuff there today. So next, here's the busts of the some of the statues they found. Next. That's not my foot. All right. Next. So here's the middle entrance going into, and so some of the stone is original, some of it they've just found and kind of rebuilt it, and then whatever they had to replace, they replaced. Let's go. Another picture going in next. So this is some of the reliefs and stuff like that, the artwork that they found as they were uncovering it, tried to put it where they might, where it may have been in its original form. I mean, there's, and obviously Roman influence throughout this because he built it to impress Tiberius, and obviously the theater in the Roman form and stuff like that. Understand that Caesarea was the main port for Israel. It was a main Roman port. And so everything that came to Israel from Rome and from the known area came through Caesarea. So it was built to impress. So here's the theater. The original seats, there's some original things down in this area. Oop, did it just die? Are you kidding me? Well, this doesn't take batteries. It plugs into a USB. So, oh no. Hey, do we have two USBs on that? Or USB, one of you guys run up here and plug this in for a while, and then I'll have you run it back after we get a little charge. Sorry. And I had it charged up. So, well, here, go ahead. Go ahead, plug it in. All right, so let's go to the next slide. That's a view from the theater out to the Mediterranean, overlooking the wall. That wall right there is the fortification for Herod's to Herod's palace. Next. So there's looking down at, you know, and you can notice all of the little niches there would have been places where those statues that they had found, they would have placed the statues of whether the Caesars or whatever it might have been. And then there's another state, and you're going to see a picture of it. There would have been a whole building back behind there. I mean, they basically are the ones that came up with changing rooms and change on the, you know, you can go back, change, and come back out for their plays and there's tragedies, most of it. So, next. That's Pastor Ken Graves, if any of you are wondering who Ken Graves is.
He's got a voice like this, and he isn't forcing it.
So, and there's Bill and half of Beth's head. just more of the ruins, stuff that they haven't complete. So the original stuff, and they just haven't built up any of it. Next. There's some palm trees. And this is going up to, this is outside of the theater. Next. And these are some of the ornate cornices and stuff like that that were found. They just kind of put them up for viewing, not knowing exactly where they went. They may have gone on the back building or something like that. So as you're walking along, they have little, you know, things that you can read, and the Roman architecture and how ornate it was, the marble. Next. There's a view of what it would have probably looked like when Herod built it. Next. So going to Herod's palace, that is Herod's palace. You can see some of the columns still existing, but we'll see. We'll look at it a little more. So let's go. That's another side view of Herod's palace going into the Hippodrome over to a point, a lookout point. So next. That is, and the reason I took a picture of that stone is a part of the port, what used to be a port. It all has sunken from earthquakes and everything else over the years. So next. Now, there was a lot of doubt to the accuracy of the scriptures because there was no, and historians and Bible doubters, you know, spoke out against the Bible, because they claim that there is no evidence that Pontius Pilate was ever the prefect of Jerusalem let alone maybe even existed. And they brought the scriptures into question, you know, certainly concerning the trial, the illegal trial of Jesus Christ. Pontius Pilate being one of the characters, you know, claim, you know, what would you have me to do with this man Jesus? I washed my hands of him. His wife warned Pontius about getting involved in this, and as they were uncovering this part of it, and I think it was roughly 17, 18 years ago, as they uncovered more and more, they would find piles of stones. Some of it they knew what it belonged to, and other piles they had no clue of, all right? And so in just like a junk pile of stones, they find this stone with an inscription with the name Pontius Pilate, which proves that he was an official of Rome. See, what Rome did when you did something that, and Pontius Pilate was, without getting into it, he got himself in trouble a number of times. And I think, and evidently with the uprising after the death of Jesus Christ, not too many years after that, he probably, that was the last straw. So the Romans, they wouldn't just remove you, they would remove any evidence that you even existed. And that's what they evidently did with Pontius Pilate, to the extent that it brought doubt to the validity of the scriptures, until God has archaeologists go and uncover some random stone in a junk pile in Caesarea Maritime, proving that the scriptures are true. And everything they uncover is further proof of its accuracy, and that God's word, what he says, is true. So that's, go to the next one. This is the stone that they found. So Tiberium, and then it says something, Pontius, or Pilates. So they know that he was a prefect of under Tiberius. And so next. In Acts 10 and 25, this is the Hippodrome, showing the Hippodrome, and it sunk because they had to put walls up about it. Now, when you talk about, you know, that we understand Acts 10, there was a centurion in Caesarea that the angel came to and said, look, send some people to Joppa, to the house of Simon the Tanner. There's a man by the name of Peter there, you know, and so he sends his assistants. They go down to Joppa, they go there, and Peter is having a vision. He's up on the roof getting ready to go to sleep. They slept on the roof a lot. And it says that he had a vision, and the vision was a white sheet that had come down, and on it were all kinds of unclean animals, and the Lord saying, arise, Peter, kill and eat. Not so, Lord. Arise, Peter, kill and eat. Not so. And he, three times, he said, I've never allowed anything unclean to touch my lips. And the Lord said, what I have called clean, you shall not call unclean. And he was preparing Peter to be visited by the centurion, because we know Peter was a hardcore Judaist. Paul had to address him because he wouldn't sit at a table with the Gentiles after Christ's death and resurrection and preaching the gospel. So that vision, he was in Joppa, and the Lord would take him up to Caesarea to visit the house of Cornelius, the centurion. That's Acts 10. So this would be the area that he would have come to. He was... And then Acts 25, you can go to the next. That's the wall that they had to build so it wouldn't get flooded. Next. Next. I was trying to get the waves popping up, cresting over it. Next. Here's a view in the ocean from the palace. Next. This is the side of the palace. It's actually sunk down. That was another part of the palace. It was an unbelievable grand palace. He challenged all of his architects to make his places look like they were either floating in the water. On Masada, he had those palaces built to make it look like they were just hovering out over the plains from the side of the mountain. Herod was pretty eccentric. So next, that's his pool. He had a pool that basically stretched out over the Mediterranean Sea. Next, just some of the rubble that they've unearthed. Go ahead. Oh, there it is. I got it. Ha ha! Pretty spectacular. Big waves hitting. Next. And this is where Paul is brought before the first King Agrippa. Festus and Bernice would come, and he would speak before Festus and Bernice, and he appeals to Caesar. I will appeal to Caesar. And basically, I'm not going to stand judged by the Pharisees or the Sadducees. And so it was from Caesarea Philippi, Caesarea Maritime, that Paul was held until he would be taken to Rome, sail to Rome. And you know, that was treacherous sailing. You know, the army guys all thought they were going to die, and it was a hard journey. They ended up shipwrecked on an island. So, it was believed that it was in the palace of Herod's palace that Paul was kept until he was moved to Rome. So next. And these are rooms that are in the palace, room areas. Go ahead. Next. The Hippodrome. The Hippodrome. What is that? Anybody see Ben-Hur? The chariot races? So they had the theater, and they also had the Hippodrome. And a dangerous, dangerous sport to be a part of when horses are involved. You could end up on your rear end. So next, so that's this was the most expensive seating in the Hippodrome, Coffin Corner, because they'd be going so fast they'd crash into each other and get catapulted, and the people that paid the big money were in danger. It's kind of like going at it to a NASCAR without a fence. I mean, it was crazy, I guess, back then. So here's the Hippodrome, and you can see it's wet. It's because it's sunken so much, but look at the expanse of it. You're looking at probably about 4 football fields. It was big. Next, more people walking in it, different buildings, and I'm sure places where they would put the horses and the chariots. Next. Hey, we were there, just so you know. That is the aqueduct. We didn't get out, but we drove by the aqueduct that fed the water to Caesarea Maritime from up north. Next. All right, Mount Carmel. This isn't where there's no nougat, there was no chocolate. This is, and you all know the story of Mount Carmel, right? And here's the thing. I'm not a big fan of what the churches have done at these sites that they call holy sites, you know, and here's how Ken put it. There are places that we can be sure that Jesus, you know, or the characters of the Bible, the prophets, and that we can be, there are places we can be sure that they were at and that Jesus was at. There are places that we can be pretty sure. There are good indications that these are the actual sites. And then there are other sites that we just don't, nobody knows. The problem is a lot of the places that the churches planted their buildings were because the mother of Constantine, Helena, would walk around and she would have unctions, you know, kind of like the divining rod of God, walking around and go, oh, this is the spot. And then they would lay claim to it and build a building. And I'm not a big fan of it. And I know there are some, I'm just, you know, it's sad. You're going to see the 8-legged octopus over Peter's house, and it's just grotesque what they've done. So this is one of the ones that's like, goodness gracious. Anyways, so let's go Mount Carmel. There's Elijah. I guess it's Elijah. I don't know. Little guy. In 1 Kings chapter 8, let me just read this, 18. And we all know the story. This is when Elijah went to the people and said, how long will you falter? How long will you between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is, follow him. The people answered not a word. And Elijah said to the people, I alone am left the prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. And he goes on, let's see, we're going to each take two bulls. We're each going to take a bull. We're going to get two bulls, and we're going to go up on we're going to be on Mount Carmel, and we are going to, you know, whoever's God is, God is going to come down and is going to consume the sacrifice, right? And so he lets the 450 prophets of Baal go first. And it says that they danced around their altar and nothing happened. And so, and Elijah was he was a comic. He was a character. Maybe he can't hear. Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he's asleep. He starts razzing, ribbing these poor 450 prophets of Baal. But Baal wouldn't listen, and Baal wouldn't consume their sacrifice. And so, and they started cutting themselves until they were bleeding out. And just crazy stuff. And that's what happens when demonic forces are involved, you know. And so it says Elijah took 12 stones, one each for each of the tribes of Israel. It was and built an altar. The altar was big enough for two seahs of flour. And around that altar, he dug a trench. And then he instructed the people to put wood on the altar. And then he cut up, and he was a priest, so he knew how to prepare the animal for sacrifice as well as a prophet. And it says that he placed the animal for sacrifice. And it says he called upon the Lord, and he said, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. And the fire of the Lord fell, consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the dust, licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw, the Lord is God, the Lord is God, you know. And so that's what happened on Mount Carmel. They executed the 450 prophets of Baal. And after that, it says that Ahab, and then he took Ahab and he said, look, the rain's going to come back. This is 3 years after the rain had stopped. He prayed and the rain stopped. And then he took Ahab and said, look, the rain's coming. And said, oh, great. And then Ahab goes and tells Jezebel, and that's when Elijah lit out for the wilderness. Went to the wilderness, angel visited him twice, fed him, gave him water. It said he was fed enough energy for 40 days. Because it would have he probably went across the Jezreel Valley, we'll see, and then in the wilderness, and then the Lord, I mean, he ran to the mountain of God, Mount Horeb, which was also Sinai, which is way down in the Sinai Peninsula, to hide from Jezebel. After 450 prophets of Baal were slain, he ran from a woman. Isn't that something? Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned, I guess. I don't know, maybe that's where it started. So let's go. That's the story behind this. And so here's the Jezreel Valley, the Valley of Megiddo. Beautiful. The mountain straight ahead is Mount Gilboa. And then Mount Tabor, which is right by the Sea of Galilee, is on the left. You don't get a full picture of it. We'll see a little bit more. But that's on the other side of that mountain range you can kind of see on the left is the Sea of Galilee. That's how big it is. This is the Valley of Megiddo. This is where the Armageddon will ultimately happen. All right? The Jezreel Valley, it's the most fertile plot of land on the planet. It's just unreal how green it is. Right in the middle there, I took the picture. That was a British Air Force base that's now the Central Air Force Base for Israel, in case any attacks come from Syria and stuff like that. So next picture. So there's the Jezreel Valley. Then you can see, and off to the left, the mountain's not down in the plain, but that mountain, so the Tabor is off in that area, and then off to the left is where Nazareth is. So just across the valley is Nazareth from Carmel, which Carmel is pretty close to the coast, to the Mediterranean Sea. Next. Same thing. Next, there are some Arab cities in the area. This is one of the Arab cities that is built down at the base of Mount Carmel. Next, same thing. Next, going down into the valley, getting down into the valley. There's industry and agriculture there. Next, And then you can see the clouds over the mountains of where Nazareth is next. Next. And there was a rainbow. Everybody's getting all excited. I think Beth may have gotten a picture of a double rainbow better than mine. So, but I did get a picture of the rainbow. Next. We're driving along, and this is a tomb on the side of the road with one of the actual stones. You hear about the stones that they and they would roll in, and it would be troughed that would cover the mouth of the tomb. They had one right there on the side of the road as we were coming down from Carmel going to the Jezreel Valley. So they slowed down enough for us to take pictures. Go. So it's a, and there's tombs, there's caves and tombs in all the hills out there. It's pretty wild. Go. Tell Megiddo. Tell what a tell is when you're looking at it. It almost looks like it's an earth pyramid that's starting to be built. And what they would do is when a city or a town would get overrun or ransacked or burnt or, you know, just rolled over, they would build over the top of that. And what a tell is layer after layer of a civilization building on top of another civilization. It just keeps getting higher. So Tel Aviv, Tel Megiddo are these. When they find something that's of interest, archaeological interest, they won't keep digging. I mean, if they went to the bottom of it, they may find something that's 2-3 centuries old. But what they found here, and we're going to see that it overlooks the Jezreel Valley. This was a defense position for Solomon's armies. Go. Bunch of palm trees up it. It was windy still here, up here. You can see, still some of the areas where they lived. That big circular thing we'll see in a minute, it's a huge cistern. Go. It was a city gate. The water, there was a well, natural well. Wells, cities were built around wells, and the wells were protected within the city walls. They were the most important part of a tell, so that they could outlast sieges and stuff. So go. Just one of the rooms that they probably were, the troops were held or housed. Go. Another wall. Go. Go. One of our buddies from our tour. Just pictures of the tell that they've dug down to, and they haven't dug everything. Go. And it's pretty expansive. It's big. We'll see. Go ahead. This is the cistern. Now, what it was is, I may have put it on there. Maybe I missed it because I had to redo the whole thing because my program stopped working. But in 1 Kings, we're told, starting at verse 26 of chapter 10, Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots, 12,000 horsemen, whom he stationed in the chariot cities and with the king at Jerusalem. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones. He made cedar trees as abundant as the sycamores, which are in the lowland. Also, Solomon had horses imported from Egypt, Keba, and the king's merchants brought them to Keba in current price. A chariot was imported from Egypt. So he had chariots. He, you know, two things that God told David that kings were not to do was increase their horses and increase their wives, and Solomon did both of them. But this is one of the chariot cities that overlooked the Jezreel Valley, because any army that would be heading to Jerusalem would have to go by this. So that's why it was set up. Go. Yep, there's yet steps going down to where the water would have been kept. Go. Yep. And then we're going to see horse stables and places for the chariots. Go. There's the Jezreel Valley from the tell. So they would have to come from the area up off the left. That is a valley. Let's see if we got enough. You think it'll last?
I think it'll last for the next 30 minutes or so.
Okay, good. Cool. So right here, this is the valley between Gilboa and Tabor. They would have to come across the north of the Sea of Galilee, and then they would have to enter into the Jezreel Valley, and so it was right in the center. It was a defensive position. So go. We're not going to get it through everything I wanted unless you guys are willing to go for a while. But I want to. So let's go. Next. Just look at, and here, so they had a little thing of chariots and what this is all about. Next. Going down into where the natural well water was. Go. Again. I mean, they dug down. This is pretty wild what they would do to get the water. Go. All right, here's Nazareth in Luke chapter 4, verse 14. It says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. The news of him went out through all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogue, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on Sabbath. They stood up to read. He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and the eyes of all were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I am him.'" You know? "And he said, 'You will surely say this proverb to me, Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard done in Capernaum, you also do here in this country.'" And he continues to speak to him. Well, they got upset with him. And it says, so all the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, rose up to thrust him out of the city, led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that he might be throw them down over the cliff. And passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Basically, it wasn't time, but they believe that this is probably one of the close to the area that they brought him out to throw him off of a cliff, and he just turned around and walked through them and started heading to Galilee. So this is the Mount by Nazareth. We didn't go into Nazareth, and Nazareth is an Arab city. It's dirty. Most of the Arab cities there are dirty. They're not good stewards. They don't care about the land like the Jewish people did. And so there's a lot of places, Bethlehem, Jericho, there's a lot of them. And you can tell the difference between the Arab cities and the Israeli cities. The Arab cities are dirty. They throw their trash out, all of their junk, everything else. So we didn't go into Nazareth. We had to go through a little part of it to get to this part to do that. So next. And God shined down. We're up on that mountain. Look at that. Out through the clouds, just a huge sun ray. Go. Next. And then a bunch of them. Pretty wild. Now, we went to the Mount of Beatitudes, Matthew 5 through 7. We all know the Beatitudes, right? Matthew chapter 5, it says that blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely. For my sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And we know that, you know, there's a couple chapters of his teaching up on the Mount of Beatitudes, just powerful, powerful stuff, calling men to repent, men and women to repentance, basically. And so, and what the heart of a believer really is. And so go, that's the view, and that's the Sea of Galilee. There's a big, that's volcanic stone. I didn't take a lot of picture of the hillside. There's just rocks all over the place. Most of it's like limestone, sandstone, but that's volcanic. Next. It's overlooking the Sea of Galilee from the Mount of Beatitudes. Go. Just go ahead. I just read these. So they have little things set up so you can do a little walk and read each of them. Go. And I may not have taken pictures of them in the right order because there are people standing in front of some, so I go to this one and this one. But go ahead. Anyone who thirsts, come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, rivers of living water flow from within him. Blessed are the clean of heart. Go. Peacemakers. Yep. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Here's a little area. Pastor Ken did a little teaching. So they have this set up overlooking the side of the mountain. Go ahead. It's pretty cool. That's overlooking, all the land. Banana trees, all kinds of the trees and stuff like that they had covered. But it's just unbelievable what this land yields. And they use every square inch of it. So, next. More of the crops, maybe citrus. Those are probably citrus. Magdala. Many of you probably have heard of Mary Magdalene. This is where she would have been from. A lot of times they're named from the area that they came from. So this was in the last 14 or 15 years dug up. So if you haven't gone to Israel, if you've been to Israel and haven't gone, you may not have seen this. The Catholic Church was digging. They were going to put in a resort, and like a hotel and spa and stuff. And they started digging. And the law in Israel is if you're digging to develop and you come upon a hewn stone, you must stop calling the archaeologist to determine whether it's a diggable site or it's just a pitch stone that has it's connected to nothing. Well, they had the archaeologists come out. And the problem, there's been a lot of sites that have been found, but the other part of the law is if the site is to be dug up or uncovered, the landowner has to pay for the archaeology. And so a lot of places don't get dug up. The Catholic Church said, we'll pay for it. And so they dug up the site at Magdala. So go ahead. So they built their resort. They actually put in a synagogue here, and we're going to see why in a minute. This is the city, and that's all like the city. Those would have been the houses and stuff like that of the people that lived in Magdala. Magdala was a pretty good-sized town. When you think of the towns there, Capernaum, at the height when Jesus made it its headquarters, they said it was probably about 1,500 people. So when we think about Capernaum in our heads, we're probably thinking of a small city, you know what I'm saying? No. And so Magdala, who knows how many hundreds. Next. And so this is more of the like areas that they've uncovered where the houses would be. Go ahead. This is the synagogue of Magdala. And we're going to see the reason why they know it's a synagogue. And there are only 7 known synagogues in Israel. This is this one they've uncovered in from the first century, the time of Jesus, in the area of Galilee. Last 14 or 15 years, they've uncovered one of the synagogues around Galilee where Jesus traveled around and preached the gospel, preached repentance, to the Lord. And so this was a huge find. The reason they know it's a synagogue, and we're going to see it a little bit, is because there are numerous, there's probably a place where the priests or the religious leaders lived, and there are numerous purification pools. And where they have purification pools, they know that there was a synagogue. And so, go ahead, another picture of it. That's so Migdal Synagogue kind of explains some of the things. Go. And here's kind of standing from the side. This would be like a little waiting area or an area where people would come in and just kind of have fellowship. Go. They believe that this is the children's area. The synagogue in a community was the learning center. It was where the children were taught to read. They learned to read by being read the Torah, all right? And this is also where they met for the reading of the Torah, and then guest speakers would come and expound on whatever scripture it was that they were in. And this is the synagogue. This is what they would do there. So this is the synagogue of Magdala. Go. This is looking in right from the entrance. This would have been the main area. Go ahead. Again. A little bit closer. This is where the scroll would have been opened up. And whoever was reading the scroll would have sat there at the little altar. Go. This is the original mosaic floor. Pretty amazing that what was preserved. Obviously, it was destroyed by earthquakes. You can look at the land. Go ahead. A little bit closer picture of that. Another little mosaic. Go ahead. The Roman plaster. So these walls were plastered over. were probably pretty ornate, very beautiful, just like the floor was. I mean, they took the synagogue was the center of the society. Go ahead. Here are the purification baths. There are, I think, three, maybe four of them at this site. So it was a pretty important synagogue and cultural center. Go ahead. So that's looking from going over towards the baths. That's where the synagogue is right there. Go ahead. So there's a picture again. Oh, let's go back. So they know that there's more of Magdala up here somewhere, but there's a road that runs through there and stuff, and so they would have to get the road moved, and they're just not at the point where they do that. But you can see little caves. They're all over the land. It could be burial caves. They don't know. So go. There's more of the site where the religious leaders and the baths are. That's our... there's Beth. Thinking about taking a bath. See, there it is. Steps down. Pretty amazing, huh? Go. Another one. Go. Okay, go. So this is more of the housing area, you know, houses probably where the religious leaders and some of the leaders of the community lived. Go. So you get a little more picture of what they've unearthed. All right, the road to, go to the next one. Capernaum, the town of Jesus. And Capernaum's important. It was the headquarters, the ministry headquarters of Jesus. All right? Sadly, they ruined it, as far as I'm concerned, with their eight-legged monster that they put in this thing. There's some pretty cool historical stuff in Capernaum. And we're going to get to we understand, you know, there were many that were healed in this town. Jesus called all of his disciples from the shore of the Sea of Galilee, many from this very area right around Capernaum. It was an important fishing village. We're going to see, no doubt, grain. A lot of grain was milled there. So it was a heavy trade town, olive oil, and all of those things. So fishing. So let's go. So they have that little neat little thing. This kind of shows you Tiberias, where we stayed, Magdala. There's the Mount of Beatitudes, Capernaum right there, Bethsaida. We didn't go over there because Bethsaida is a part of the Decapolis, the ten city. It was the Samaritans, and now it's a lot of it is Arab. And I, listen, I'm not saying that in a derogatory way. That's how they denote. You're either Israeli or you're Arab there. And we all know that not all of the Middle East is Arab. The Iraqis aren't Arab. And the Iranians aren't Arab. They're Persian. All right, so go. So here is I think it was the 5th century synagogue that was built by the Romans. The original synagogue, they believe, is somewhere underneath there, but they unearthed quite a bit of it, and they just decided to leave this because, you know, it was pretty well intact. Next. Just the sycamores, the trees that they had, they're pretty amazing. Right, Denny? Sycamore? That look like sycamore? All right. I learned a lot with Denny. Some of the rocks and stuff, these are more modern walls, but some of the rocks and stones and stuff from the walls back in Jesus' time. Go ahead. Again, here are the millstones. There are a number of them. So there were a number of millers back here. So a lot of grain was being milled, probably in one of the big industries of Capernaum. Go ahead. Imagine that. Jesus said, you know, if you cause any one of these little ones to stumble, it'd be better if a millstone was tied around your neck. Those things probably weighed 300-400 pounds, I would guesstimate. Tied around your neck and thrown in the deepest part of the ocean. That's what Jesus was talking about. Go ahead. This is the olive press. They would mash the olives, and they'd bring it over here, and there was some kind of lever that would be on there, and they would put the olives in some sackcloth. And a couple layers of sackcloth, and then they would press down on that. It would run down. There was a trough around it, and it would go into a bowl. So olive pressing was big in Capernaum. Go ahead. So you see the whole setup, the milling, and then it was taken over, and there's like a little, we'll go to the next one. I think it shows it, yeah. So it would run down into there. So olive press from that time, go. Some of the houses that they've uncovered. Here's, you can see, the eight-legged monster. Stupid. Go. More of the housing, more parts. And there's a little map, go ahead, of Capernaum. This is the home of Peter. They believe the home of Peter's mother-in-law, and the church comes in and builds this god-awful, ugly building over it. I'm not going to talk too much about it. So more of Peter, what's believed to be a pretty sizable home probably for that time. Probably had some prominence and well-known in that in Capernaum. So that's the eight-legged monster. Go ahead. So this is that parts that are unearthed. So little pictures you see are different areas of housing and stuff. Go. There's the shore or the sea right at Capernaum. You just walk right down to it. You know, it's not the beaches and stuff like that that we probably imagine as Jesus is walking along on the beaches of, you know, Southern California or wherever. You know, I know you call the sand on the lakes beaches. They're not beaches. You know, where I grew up, we had beaches in Southern California. That's just sand on the lake. There's no sand on this lake, you know. And I'm sure that they had areas to pull up because it was a big fishing area and stuff, but now it's just got a bunch of plants and stuff next. So another picture, Sea of Galilee from Capernaum. Stone, a lot of rocks. It was a rocky shore. Go ahead. Where? Go ahead. There's Beth. Sitting down, getting ready to take some pictures. Go ahead. There's my bougainvillea right there. That's a bougainvillea. Where I grew up was the Glendora bougainvillea. There was somebody owned a block in Glendora and grew palm trees that were probably about 80-100 feet high and started bougainvillea plants at every one of them that grew up, and they're just enormous. It's called the Glendora bougainvillea, so I know what bougainvillea is. So, and I married one. Rock hyrax. Old Testament, there's a lot of the rock hyrax is a biblical animal. Just so you know. So we're walking down to the dock because we're going to go out on the Sea of Galilee. They're bringing in a little, it was a pretty neat little boat. And this little rock hyrax is just sitting on, as far as I am from Jesse, wanting to take a picture, or maybe he's waiting for us to throw him some food. I don't know. But he's on this little thing. Rock hyrax. Bucktooth. Bucky Beaver. All right. So there's the boat. We're all on the boat. Go. No storm came up. We're not going to have any, no storm stories. Nobody tried to walk on water. Jesus did it. That's good enough for me. Looking back at, now that's Golan Heights, the Decapolis. These are one of the cities. This might be Bethsaida. I don't know exactly where we're at. Bethsaida might actually have been over here. But one of the cities of the Decapolis on the east side of the lake. Next. Talking about Jesus' baptism. Can you all guess what's next? Jordan River. Here we go. Oh, first. They didn't have it in triple X, but I really wanted this shirt, Guns and Moses. Oh, there's Pastor Ken and Pastor Eric from Bangor. This is Pastor Ken's stepson. One of his wife's children from her first marriage, kind of not walking well is the way that he would, but he got the opportunity to come on this trip with his mother and stepfather and got baptized in the Jordan. Go ahead. Kind of looks like the theme or the scene from The Jungle, right? The Jungle Ride, or what is it? The Jungle Boat? Huh? Look at how lush it is and stuff like that. This is right. Just right below the mouth coming out of the Sea of Galilee on the south part of the Sea of Galilee, with this area that they have set up for baptisms. Really beautiful. Jesus would have been baptized probably further down, more towards the wilderness where John the Baptist had his ministry. This is a boat from the first century. They found it. Two brothers were losing a lot of water in the Sea of Galilee. And so the two brothers were walking out in the muck and found a metal bolt or, you know, nail type of thing, and they dug a little bit more. They ended up getting out all these experts while the time that where they could dig this thing up. So that's a 2,000-year-old boat from the time of Jesus. Could have been Peter or John's or James. Who knows? You know, it says that they left everything that they had and they followed Jesus. That may have sunk to the bottom of the lake, you know. So who knows? Okay, this is now we're going to, we're heading north now. And these are, the next two are the important ones. So are we good? Can you go a little bit longer? Because I really want to get to where I want to get to. Okay, let's go. This is the Jordan River, north of the Sea of Galilee. We're heading up to where the source of all of the confluence of all the waters that come together to form the Jordan. That's the Jordan River. That's like a stream here, right? Right? So, but look at how lush and green this is. Look on your maps of the tribes of Israel. We're heading to an area that's the north part of Naphtali and part of East Manasseh. What happened was Dan took that over, we're going to see. Go ahead. Here's some more waters that form the Jordan running through. We're going to see, this is just coming out. There's bushes and this lush. It's unbelievable. It's a jungle, basically, in the northern part of Israel. Go ahead. Look at that. Reeds and everything else go. This is the Dan Nature Reserve. We walk through that to get to what's next. Go ahead. And so, water. It was wet. It was raining. More like a river, Jordan. Go ahead. Just a bunch of twigs and stuff. I don't know. I was just happy taking pictures. All this stuff. Go ahead. Just water. Standing water is probably spring water. Go. This is called Tel Dan. So another tel built up upon. This is very important. In Joshua chapter 19, it's starting at verse 47, it says, "And the border of the children of Dan went beyond these, because the children of Dan went up to fight against Leshem and took it." So what happened was Dan was allotted the south, look on your map, the southeastern part between Ephraim and Judah. That's where Anak was of the giants and also the Philistines. And Dan didn't want to deal with the Philistines. You know, the sad story about pretty much all the tribes is they didn't drive out the people that they were supposed to drive out. And Dan didn't want to hassle with the Philistines. And so during the time later on, they decide, they send emissaries. They want to go up to the northeastern part where Ephraim and Manasseh are. And it says, and up to fight against Leshem and took it. They struck it with the edge of the sword, took possession of it, and dwelt in it. They called Leshem Dan after the name of Dan, their father. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Dan according to the families, these cities with their villages. If you look on the map, that road from Dan to Damascus is the valley where this, those from Syria and Lebanon would come through that valley. It was a valley of trade. It was one of the most important trade routes in the whole area. And so they saw the lushness of it. They went up and fought for it and they took it. And so if you look at a map after the allotment, a little part of Dan was down by Judah. The bigger part was up. They took a lot of it. All right. And so this is the Tel Dan. This is the stone walls. We're going to see from that time of Dan leading up to Jeroboam. Go. We're just going to have a bunch of pictures. This is the entrance coming up over here. Go. Go ahead. There's the entrance. The stone gateway that would have been there. Go ahead. This is the altar. They could come and they could make their sacrifice before entering the city and entering the territory. Go ahead. This is just a path. Some of the where the soldiers were garrisoned, probably. Let's go. We're just going to be pictures of that whole entryway area. It had been garrisoned with soldiers. That was the protected place. Go ahead. More rooms for garrisons. And this is the pathway going up. We're going to head. It's quite a walk to the where we're going to see, but it's probably about a half a mile. So you go up. These are ruins. People live there, I'm sure. Go. and tell Dan. Here's some more. Don't tell Dan. This is tell Dan. Okay. Going up, Beth, going up. More excavation or archaeology unearthed. The path just keeps going down. Go ahead. This is the sacred precinct. Show the next picture. In 1 Kings chapter 25, we're told this. Or 12, sorry. When the nation was split, Rehoboam and Jeroboam, it says this, Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim, and dwelt there. Also he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Therefore the king asked advice, made two gold calves of gold, said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. He set up one in Bethel, and the other one he put in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. He made shrines. This is the shrine of the golden calf that was in Dan. Dan was removed from the tribes. The name of Dan was removed from the tribe of Israel because it was Dan that brought idolatry into the land through Jeroboam. And that's what this is. This was set up to the golden calf to keep people from going and worshiping the true Lord. And it all went downhill from there. Go ahead. More of the picture. Genesis chapter 49. This is what Jacob said about his son Dan when he was prophesying over his boys. He said this, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel, shall be a serpent by the way, a viper by the path, that bites the horse's heels so that its rider shall fall backward. I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. Go ahead. Some more pictures of that. Go ahead. Go ahead. We're going to get there. The gates of Laish. Laish is another. Laish existed before Dan. This is under Tel Dan. It was on the south, I believe it was, or in the north side, because you could see the mountains of Hermon from here. The gates of Laish. Go ahead. That's the, it was cloud covered, but that's leading up to Hermon. Go ahead. Same thing from a, so here is what they would have, it would have looked like. Go to the next one. A little closer up. In Genesis chapter 14, you all know the story of the five kings and Chedorlaomer. The king Chedorlaomer was from Laish. All right. And they came down, and five of the kings, and one of them was the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, that went to battle against Chedorlaomer. Chedorlaomer won. He took all of their goods. He grabbed Lot. And when Abraham found out that this had happened, when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house. He went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them at night, and he and his servants attacked them, pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods and brought back Lot and his goods, as well as the woman and the people. But Laish, when it's talking about Laish, Dan, this was it. And so go to the next one. Next one. Next. All right. So this is the oldest standing gate ever dug up. They believe it's from 2000 BC, 4,000 years old. This is the gate that Abram would have come to in pursuit of Chedorlaomer. May very well have entered through it. Pretty amazing. Go ahead. And there's going up to that right there. That's Lebanon. There's the fence right there. Go ahead. Coming out of Tell Dan, go ahead. Caesarea Philippi. This is where I wanted to get to. We're going to end here. Okay. Caesarea Philippi. This is the other Caesarea. And that is the headwaters of the Jordan River. We're going to see it's called some brook, but so go to the next one. From the other angle. So that's the waters. Okay, next one. This cliff is kind of sits under, right behind it is Mount Hermon, the highest mountain in the area. The snow waters melt through the rocks and they go down into the ground basically in the rocks, and it comes up in this area up through the rocks. It still is coming out today. Very interesting. This is probably about 150 feet high, 200 foot high, sheer cliff. It's where Pan worship became prevalent. You've heard of pantheism, that God is in everything, that God and existence, everything we see is God. Okay? So God is in everything and everything is God. Panentheism, everything is God. The Oprah Winfrey religions. All right? We're all gods. The little God teachings that are coming into the church today. Panentheism. And the pantheon of gods. They all came. The Pan was half man, half goat, played the flute. He was a major god. He basically was the Roman Baal. All right? And so this, we're going to see, this was set up to worship Pan. And it was the largest of the altars. There was a building that probably came out and was over this. And this was inside. Go ahead. Here's the waters just coming up out of the rocks. We're going to see a cave that where the water used to come up. The roof had fallen inside of this cave, and we're going to find out why. Go ahead. The Hermon River Springs is what they called it. The Hermon River, but it ends up at the Jordan. So go ahead. Go ahead. This cave right here is where the water would come out, but a lot had fallen, and so you can't see the water underneath it, so it comes underneath all these rocks. It was called, the Pan worshippers and the people there consider it the gateway to the underworld, the gateway to Hades. And they worship the gods here because they believe that the waters that came up were the spring of waters of life, and that the gods through the underworld were providing life to the people. Okay, go ahead. That's the mosaic in the area, so they worship there. Go ahead. So that's the cave, the gateway to the underworld, to Hades. Go. Again. So one of the altars, next. So that was the sanctuary of Pan worship. All right. Next. This would have been a picture of it. That's where the waters came out, Gateway of Pan. We're going to see that there was, or the Temple of Zeus is probably Temple of Pan, and then there was something else going on here. Go next. That's the bottom of the cave. No water coming up. It's all just trickling out through stones. Go ahead. More of the, a little bit closer up to see where they had etched in and made altars. Go ahead. The Temple of Zeus, so one of the altars was for the Temple of Zeus. So you had Pan worship, Temple of Zeus, go. This is where they would, the blood of the goats, we're going to see, go ahead. Again. This is where they would keep the goats and the sacrifices, go ahead. So the tomb, Temple of the goats, so this is where they would bury the bones and stuff like that. So this is right at the Bashan. If you look at your map, that area of Caesarea Philippi, maybe it's a better... Anyways, we don't have it. Off to the east is Bashan, the Golan Heights. That's Bashan, all right? To the north is Mount Hermon. You had to go between there to get to Damascus of Syria, all right? This was the main trade route. And so everybody who would be coming in to the land of Israel would come by Caesarea Philippi, and they would bring their sacrifices for good fortune to this spot, Caesarea Philippi. All right? Go. Another picture of it. Go. It was actually, you can go, it was given to by Augustus to Herod the Great. And Herod the Great gave it to his son Philip, Philip the Tetrarch. But the worship of these false gods were prevalent. This is where all the travelers would come and make their sacrifices. So in Matthew chapter 16, this is what we're told. And when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" This is the backdrop. Looking up at the cliff, the waters of life coming from the gate to the underworld. Jesus is with his 12 disciples, and he starts asking them, "Who do the people say I am?" And with Pan and Zeus, right? All of these false gods that the people are worshiping. And Jesus talking to them said, they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." People worshiping these false gods and believing that the gates of hell, Hades, are there, right? And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you, Peter, you little pebble on this rock," which is what Peter had just said, that is the rock. Christ is the rock. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon that rock, this rock, I will build my church." Whose church is it? Is it Peter's church? It isn't my church. It's not your church. It's not anybody else's church. No pastor, pope, priest, prefect. It's nobody's. It's Christ's. You're Christ's. You're not, right? He's the rock. And he said, "And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." With that as the backdrop. Now consider this. He wasn't talking to just 12 disciples. And he wasn't talking to just maybe travelers that were around. There was a host of demons and probably angels there at that time. Jesus dropped the gauntlet at the place where man believed the gates of hell were. And he told his disciples in front of all of that spiritual world, "It's my church. I'm going to be the rock of this church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." That was the line of lines ever drawn in the history of mankind, right there. That was powerful. When I heard that, I mean, that really spoke to me. That's why I wanted to get to this morning. So hopefully the time flew by for you. But consider that. Right where the man thought the gate of hell, the gates to the underworld were, Jesus declared, "I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. The church will be built upon that, and there is nothing that these false gods and these demons can do about it." Pretty amazing, huh? We'll pick up here, and maybe 1 week, I don't know, maybe two, because I went a lot longer than I thought I would. Thanks for being patient with me. Heavenly Father, just bless your church and your children, Lord, and speak to us through your land, through your word. Draw us closer to you, we pray. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.